Praise the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord this morning. I rejoice to hear the message. I must admit, within my own heart, I would want to just sit down and let us all just chew on that for a long time. That was a real blessing. I praise God for the teaching, the gift of teaching in the body of Christ. It gives meat to the children of God to chew on, and meat grows up Christians. I praise God for the teaching ministry this morning. I think before we go any further, we'll stand to our feet for just a word of prayer. Let us do that. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You again in the name of Jesus. We thank You, dear God, for the way that You have blessed us already. Lord, we acknowledge that Thou art God. Thou art the head of the church. Thou didst feed us already today, dear God, and we thank You for it. Oh, Father, now we come to another subject this morning, the subject of the sin of pride. Oh, God, I believe this morning, if we could see it the way that You see it, every single one of us in this room would fall on our faces before You, dear God, and we would weep and we would howl over the needs of our life. And, oh, God, I know that there's no way that this flesh can give it the way that You see it. But, Lord, I pray anyway that You'll open up the windows of heaven, dear God, and You'll speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. There are men and women in this room today, dear God. Their spirits are all dried up. The joy is not flowing in their hearts. Dear God, they're hiding behind things, Lord. There is sin in their lives that they're not willing to admit that is there. They live in bondage all week long, and they put on a coat on Sunday morning. Oh, God, I just pray, Lord, that You'll minister to all of our hearts' needs, Lord, this morning through this message. Lord, You know how we all are, dear God. You know the battle that we all face with this matter of the sin of pride. So, Lord, we pray for the Spirit of revelation, dear God, to be upon us this morning, that we might show forth pride the way You see it from heaven. Dear God, we ask these things not in our own name. And, God, we don't come with any of our own righteousness, but we come with the righteousness of Jesus. And we ask You in the name of Jesus to do these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As the days drew nigh for the meetings to begin, and I was pondering the message that was to be given, the sin of pride, I must admit, I said many times to the Lord, O God, how can a proud man speak on pride? How can this be? That I'm going to be able to get up there and talk about pride when I have pride in my own life. Praise the Lord. I'm not here this morning to show forth a standard and tell you that I am free of pride. I am not. In fact, these weeks before the meetings, I've been made more aware than ever of the pride in my life. Oh, pride is a deceitful thing. How it lurks in it seems in every corner of our life we'll find it manifesting itself at different times with different circumstances. Now, I'm not here this morning to prove to you that pride is sin. I know that everyone here agrees with that. But I trust that God, by His grace and through His Word, will help us to see just how big the sin of pride is. I know we all would say amen, pride is sin. But I hope that God will help us to see just how big it is. According to the Scriptures, most of us in this room stand in danger of the destruction of pride. Most of us in this room. Did you know that? This morning while you sit here under the sound of my voice, you, most of you here, and myself included, we stand in great danger of destruction through the sin of pride in our lives and in our churches. We stand in great danger. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll see why. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast multiplied, then that thine heart be lifted up, thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Skip down to verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do all at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. According to these scriptures here in Deuteronomy, most of the people that are in this room this morning are in great danger. This warning comes clear to our very hearts this morning. And not only the warning, but the very testimony of the children of Israel who received the warning from God. Even though God gave them the warning very clearly by His voice, they still followed the very thing that He warned them that they would do. When they did get in the land, and when everything was wonderful, and their bellies were full, and their garners were full, and their houses were built, and their flocks were many, and the cattle were on the hill, when all those things were that way, and prosperity did settle in among the children of Israel, yea, they did exactly what God said they would do. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the whole thing, if you can just trace down through the Old Testament, through the book of Joshua and through the book of Judges, you can see exactly what happened. Yes, there are many sins that followed after the children of Israel. But brothers and sisters, this morning I'm here to tell you that there was one sin that started all the other sins, and that was the sin of lifting up their heart. They lifted up their heart, and that's what pride is all about. When we lift up our heart, it's a sin. What does it mean to lift up our heart? Well, those are the very words that are given here in the Scripture. Lest you lift up, then thine heart be lifted up. Well, our heart can't be lifted up except that it be in a place before that. You see, to be lifted up, if we can just draw an imaginary plane right here as one level, to be lifted up is to go higher than that plane or that level that we were on. What was the level and the plane that they were on? Remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God did lead thee out with a mighty hand. If we can just meditate for a few minutes on the way it was with Israel before God led them out of Egypt. That was the plane that they were on. They were servants. They were bondmen. They were in bondage. They were in bondage to Egypt. They had miserable lives. They were unhappy and they were sad. And they worked long hours and they got nothing for it. And if they ever rose up and complained, they just put more work on top of it. That was Israel before they were led out of the land of Egypt. And then, if we could just look a little bit further, Go on the other side of the Red Sea, and we're not going to read it this morning, but if you'll read the song of Moses there that the children of Israel sang, you'll find out where that plain was, where God put them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and praising God for His mighty power and the way that He did deliver them. And from that plain, God said, beware lest you be lifted up from that plain of experience. You be lifted up in your hearts and start thinking other things and start feeling other things. That's what pride is all about. Now this morning, we were bondmen in the land of Egypt. I think I probably speak mostly to Christians this morning. We were bondmen in the land of Egypt. And when the Lord God led us out with a mighty hand, remember the plane we were on. Remember where it was. Every one of us can remember that day that we received the Lord. We remember the repentance of our heart. We remember the humility of our heart. We remember the brokenness that we had. We remember the gratefulness that we had in our hearts as we humbly sat there after we received the Lord and realized, God saved me! Oh, sinner like me, save me! He redeemed me! Praise to His name! Remember that plane, that level that we lived on. Beware, brothers and sisters. When you enter into the good life of the Christian life and the blessings start flowing into your life and everything starts going well, beware, brothers and sisters, lest your heart be lifted up from that place where you first met the Lord. That's what pride is. That's where the thing begins. That's where that ugly sin begins. Its destructive work is right there when we begin to move away from that plane that we had when we first met the Lord. Isn't that what it says in Revelation to the church at Ephesus? You lost your first love. You moved away from that plane that you were on, and God said to them, you better get back to your first love or I'll take the candlestick right out of your church. And I think that we need to heed the admonition this morning and never get away from that plane, that level where we were when we first met the Lord. Bondmen in the land of Egypt, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, all the humility and the joy, all the gratitude of our heart when we realize God saved me, even me. What is pride? A few other words for pride. Boastful, high-minded, vain glory, puffed up, haughty. Those are a few words for it. I'm sure the cry of many a heart in this room is, Lord, I want to be free from pride. Well, the way, the safest place that you can stay free from pride is to stay right on that level where the Lord redeemed you. Just stay right on that level where the Lord redeemed you, and that's the safest place to stay away from pride. Pride is a damnable sin. In Psalm 73, verse 6, and don't turn there, God describes pride as a chain that's wrapped around us. Pride encompasseth them about as a chain. If you can just picture an individual with a chain wrapped around them, and brothers and sisters, it's not a rope, it's a chain. Ropes, they can break pretty easily. Ropes can be cut with a knife, but you don't break a chain very easily. That's the destructiveness and the damnable power that pride can have in the heart of any individual who will not put it away. It can be destructive. Praise God, though Jesus came to set the captives free, those chains fall off very fast. Very fast. I wonder how many are in hell because of pride today. You know, some men are in hell today because of pride. They wouldn't get saved. They wouldn't humble themselves. They wouldn't walk an aisle. Imagine that. Here's heaven. Here's hell, and the plea is made to come to Jesus and to come down the aisle and kneel down here to be saved. And isn't it something how that this sin of pride can keep a man or a woman from walking down that aisle, and instead they'll hold on to the pew like this and wait for the invitation to get over and slip out the door and go their way and miss eternity simply because of the pride of their heart, because their heart was lifted up. Because they didn't want anybody to know what they were really like. Their heart was lifted up. They had a big attitude about themselves, and they didn't want to face the reality of where they were really at. Hell is full of men and women because of that. But by the way, there are some people in hell today because of pride also, who knew the Lord, who walked in His ways, and came up against one of those times when they needed to humble themselves, and they would not do it. They didn't want all the Christians to know what they were like. Oh, I couldn't say this. I wonder how many preachers ended up there. Preachers don't like to say what their needs are. They like to keep themselves highly esteemed among the people. I wonder how many preachers are there today because they wouldn't humble themselves and say, I'm just like everybody else. I have need. I have sin. Pray for me. I wonder how many are there because of that. An unwillingness to humble themselves. because of the pride of their heart. Don't let anybody know. Oh, the devil's so quick with this one, isn't he? Oh, you don't need to say anything about that. You know, it's an interesting thing. I come from the Baptists, and they don't say much about confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. They don't use that verse very much in the Baptist church. And as soon as you start using it, oh, the preachers kick louder and harder than anybody else. They do a real fine job of wiggling around those verses to explain it away and how that we have to keep our image up because we're preaching to the people. Oh, the deceitfulness of pride. You can see it in the very excuse they give for not confessing their faults. We got to keep our image up. We have no image, brothers and sisters. Oh, listen, all we want is the image of Jesus. That's the image we need to keep up, the image of Jesus. We have no image, not a one of us. Pride will stop you from going all the way with God. Did you know that? The sin of pride will stop you from going all the way with God. Pride is having a high esteem of yourself when God says, crucify yourself. It says in the Scriptures, the proud, God knoweth afar off. The proud, God knoweth afar off. Maybe that's your experience this morning. Maybe you know of God. Maybe you've talked with God before. Maybe you've had fellowship with God before, but God seems afar off to you. Brothers and sisters, God is real. God is a spirit. He's a spirit, and they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth, but He's real. God is not a word that floats around in our mentality. He's a being. He is a being. But the proud knoweth God afar off. He's out there. Yes, I know He's there. I know there is a God. I've tasted of His presence, but He's out there a little ways. How can I get Him up here? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Pride is listed as one of the seven things which God hates in the book of Proverbs. In fact, in another place, God calls pride an abomination. The word abomination is God's strongest word that He uses to describe His attitude toward things. Abomination. The word abomination. When I think of the word abomination, try to illustrate or picture what it means. When God says something is an abomination to Him, I like to think of something that looks bad and smells bad and will make you gag to even smell it. I like to think of something like that, and I like to see that something that looks so bad that you can't look at it and smells so bad that you want to get it away from you and push it away as fast as you can. That's what the word abomination means. It smells bad and it looks bad, and God pushes it away as fast as He can because it's an abomination in His heart. Woe is God's strongest word that He uses to describe His attitude about people. Woe! When God says woe, that means something very strong. It's very interesting to find the woes in the book of Isaiah there, the first few chapters. Pride is traced through from about chapter 3 to chapter 9 of Isaiah. You can just trace it in there. Isaiah is thundering out the need of Israel's heart. And although he touches on many, many things, you can find pride like a thread that is woven through all the sins of those first few chapters in Isaiah. Pride, pride, pride. And God says through Isaiah, woe. Woe. That is His attitude of judgment. Proverbs 15:25, God says, He will destroy the house of the proud. Did you ever think of that before? A lot of children in this room. A lot of families. But you know, where there's a proud man who is not willing to humble himself, where that man is rooted in the sin of pride, God will put a curse on his house. God will put a curse on his house. Yes, the children can be redeemed. Yes, they can be brought out of that and brought out from under the curse. But God will put a curse on a house where the man has given his heart over to pride. It's no little thing to God. Pride is the promotion of self. It's an awesome thing when we realize what we are in ourselves to promote ourselves. The perfect opposite of pride, the perfect opposite of a pride-filled life was Jesus. There's the perfect opposite of a pride-filled life. Our brother said already this morning, who said, I do nothing of myself. I do nothing of myself. You ever think about that? All the things that Jesus did while He was on the earth, not a one of them originated from Him. Not a one of them. We sure fall short of that, don't we? We've got our programs. We've got our ideas. We've got our good thoughts. We've got all kinds of things we come up with. God doesn't need all the things that we come up with. He just needs a man and a woman who can humble themselves before Him and say, Father, what wilt thou have me to do next? You know, it says there in John chapter 21, if we were to list all the things that Jesus did, the world couldn't hold all the books. And He did not one of those things originating from His own self. Everything was directed by the Father. By the Father. Praise the Lord for an example like that. Pride is self-exaltation. Pride is an independent spirit. The opposite of pride is a dependent spirit. That's what Jesus had. And I must decrease and He must increase. That's where the dependent and independent change places. That's what God is about in our lives. Bringing us from that independent place to that dependent place. That's what Christian maturity is all about. Moving from the independent to the dependent. Pride is loving ourselves when Jesus said to deny ourselves. That's what pride is. Pride is denying the truth of our helplessness. Pride is depending, is pretending to be what we are not. That's a good one, isn't it? Depending to be, pretending to be what we're not. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing just fine. I'm doing fine. No, you're not. That's pride. You're not doing fine and you know it. I wonder how often we do that. God bless you, brother. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. No, you're not. You had struggles all day that day. You struggled. You battled. Maybe you even fell into sin. How you doing, brother? I'm doing fine. That's pride. You see, pride can get very practical as it weaves its way through our everyday lives, and we'll see that toward the end of the message. Let's turn to Isaiah, verse 14. I guess if we're going to have a message on pride, we ought to at least look where it originated. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Lucifer! How is it? How is it that you're fallen, O anointed cherub? How is it that you're fallen, O you that stood in the presence of God and praised God and worshiped God? How is it, Lucifer, that you've fallen from the place of leading one third of the angels in heaven? How is it that you've fallen, Lucifer? Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Yes, this is him. How did you fall, Lucifer? How can it be that you were in such an exalted place in heaven and had such power there and had such a close place that you stood so close to the very God of the universe? How is it that you fell from that? I wanted to be something that I wasn't. I wanted to change the plane that I was living on. I wanted to raise myself up to another plane than where I was supposed to be. That's how I fell. I got my eyes on God, and I saw all that God had, and I wanted what God had, and I wanted to be up there where God was, and I wanted everyone to follow me like they did God, and I wanted everyone to worship me like they did God, and that's how I fell. There's the clearest explanation of pride. It's interesting, one man said, the word pride describes itself with a great big I right in the middle of it. I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High God. I, me, my. It's interesting. I had an opportunity one day to listen to someone in conversation, and he was speaking to several people, and I was standing listening, and it just dawned on me what was coming out of the mouth of the individual that was talking. The whole conversation surrounded I, and me, and my. And I said this, and I did that, and then I told him this, and then I did that, and then after that I did this, and I did that, and I told him this, and I said, that's mine. Pride is all over in the middle of that. All over in the middle of that. I, me. It's my. Well, that's how Lucifer fell. And it's interesting how the devil used that very same pride to draw Eve away into the sin that cursed the whole world when she said, but God knows that if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll become as gods. Wouldn't you like to become as gods, Eve? Wouldn't you like to be wise like God is? God knows if you eat that, you become as God. You see, He's holding something from you. He's keeping you from getting on another plane than what you're on, and God is stopping you from that. If you just take of this fruit, you'll rise to another plane, just like I did. Yes, and she sure did rise to another plane. She ate of the fruit, and Adam ate of the fruit, and as soon as they ate, their eyes were open. They were on another plane, all right, but it wasn't up here, it was down here. You see, in God's kingdom, things don't work exactly the way they do in ours. In God's kingdom, the way up is down, and the way down is up. Oh, how deceitful the devil is, how he used that one on Eve there, just draw that plane there in her mind and said, if you eat of the fruit, you become as God. And she didn't have any idea that in God's kingdom, it's opposite of that. And when she ate of that fruit, she came down. She didn't go up. And that's exactly what happens to us. You know, I was meditating the other day on Adam. Adam lived 930 years on the earth. You ever think about that? He saw in its full reality what he did. Could there have been a more sober man on the face of the earth than Adam and Eve, who lived all those years and saw what that sin, how it infected all the other generations, and they saw the corruption right around them, and they remembered the garden, and they knew what it was like to walk in it, and they knew the glory of it, and they knew how sweet it was for them, and they knew the blessings that they lived in, and they remembered that day as if it was yesterday, the day they were driven out of the garden, and now look at what is before them, and people are killing each other, and all kinds of evil is taking place, and there's murder, and there's all kinds of immorality in the earth, and all that came because one woman looked up at a fruit and believed the lie of the devil when he said, if you'll do this, you'll get on a higher plane. But it was a lower plane. That's what pride does.
It was for pride that God brought about a very special judgment upon King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon. He was the king of the whole world. He didn't realize that God made him the king. And he walked around there in Babylon and looked around at all the things that were built. And this little word got there in the middle of his vocabulary while he was walking around there looking at Babylon. I, me, my. And God said, that's enough. That's enough. And Nebuchadnezzar was driven from the palace in Babylon out into the fields and crawled like an animal and ate grass like an animal for a long period of time until he learned the lesson about pride. Very interesting also, it was pride that caused David to number the armies of Israel. And this always amazes me. You know, David did that in the end of his days. He did that numbering in the end of his days. Now, I'm not sure why. I don't know what it was. He wasn't on guard. He wasn't watching. But it was pride that made David start thinking about all the armies. And he thought, I wonder how many men I have. I wonder how many soldiers are under me. I wonder how powerful my army is. And he said to his captain, Joab, I believe, Joab, I want you to go out and number all the army. And Joab said, oh, my lord, the king, don't do this. Don't do this. But pride was so set in David's heart that even though one of his counselors said, David, this is not right. It's not the right thing to do. He wanted to see how big his army was. And before it was done, 70,000 men in Israel died in a 3-day plague because of it. The wickedness of Sodom, the immorality, the bestiality, the homosexuality, the despising of authority, the lawlessness that was in Sodom. Where did it all begin? Pride. Pride. It began with pride. I wonder how many sins could be traced back to pride. Self-exaltation, an independent spirit. I'm pretty good. I wonder how many sins could be traced right back to that. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty smart. I'm somebody. We see the immorality. We see the materialism. But many times pride was back there at the very beginning of the whole thing. Pride. Could pride be the root of all the roots that grow the tree of sin with all its many branches? Could pride be that root that grows all the other roots? I don't know, that's a debatable subject. We're not here to debate it this morning, but I know this, it's an awful big root. I know that. And a lot of others grow out of it. I know that. Do we think this morning that God looks at pride differently in this New Testament day than He did in the Old Testament? It doesn't seem right for us to think those kind of thoughts. For as we compare the new and the old, we always find God raising the standard higher. He never lowers it, He always raises it. Look at how He looked at pride in the Old Testament, how much more here in the New Testament. This age of grace that we live in. Paul said in Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Vain glory? What's vain glory? Vainglory is self-glory. Vainglory is honoring self. Vainglory is empty honor. That's what God calls it. That's not what we think of it. We think it's full. We like honor. We like the praise of men. We like to hear our name being mentioned for something good we did. We enjoy that to us. It's fulfilling. But God says it's empty glory. It's empty honor. A In fact, we learn in Matthew chapter 6 that if pride is the motivation of our actions, we'll lose all our reward. We'll get a little reward on the earth. And that's the reward we get. When we hear somebody saying something about us, oh, so-and-so, he did this or that, or he really knows his Bible, or she really knows how to take care of her children, he really knows how to do this. We hear those words. We like that. We like how it feels in here, and we kind of feed off of it. Well, that's your reward. That's all the reward you're going to get out of that act. But you know something? If the pride can be rooted out of our life, and the actions that we live out in our lives are from a motive to bring glory unto our Heavenly Father, that God would get glory, that the world would see that there's a God in heaven that's alive today, if that is the motive of our heart, then oh, the multitudes of rewards that will fall upon us someday. But oh, how often pride doth rob the children of God from the rewards that they should have gotten in that day. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll not turn there. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God has chosen the weak things of this world that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, as I was preparing the message, this verse, this part of the verse just landed upon my heart. Think about that for a minute. Can you imagine this flesh glorying in the presence of God? Yes, amen. And that's our heart. We say, God forbid. But yes, it's done all the time. We do it. We'll do something good and right and be walking with God, and God's presence will be with us, and somebody else will come up to us and we'll say, hey, you should have seen what I did the other day. And I told him this, and I said this back to him. And oh, there's our flesh just glorying and glorying in the very presence of God. The Bible says that God is looking for those that are weak upon the face of the earth. And He'd rather have you weak. If you're an Arnoth this morning, if you're a despised this morning, if you're a nothing this morning, if you're the weak this morning, then praise God for it. Don't feel bad. God is looking for those that are just like that, so that whatever is done to their lives, they'll just say, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. That's what the stars do. That's what God wants our lives to do. Glory to God, glory to God. God's looking for the weak, that no flesh would glory in His presence. It's an awesome thing, you know. You think about Isaiah. 5 chapters of Isaiah, he was pretty tough on Israel. You read through those chapters, he was a prophet. He scathed Israel. His mouth was like a two-edged sword as he scathed Israel and the sins of Israel, and he hammered away at him. In chapter 5, there's probably 6 woes in there. Woe to this and woe to that, Isaiah's preaching. All of a sudden in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah got a vision of God, and in the presence of God, what happened to Isaiah's flesh? No more glory. No more glory for Isaiah. His flesh became as nothing. Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. How could he say that? Look at those first 5 chapters. Powerful words came out of that man's lips in those first 5 chapters. One man said, the fire of pride corrupts our whole life. I thought that was well said. It can corrupt our whole life. Turn to Matthew 23 in the New Testament. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter, Matthew 23. But I think most of us are familiar with this chapter. It's the chapter, or it's the sermon that Jesus preached to the Pharisees. And he goes down the list and he let them have it on several things. He revealed their true heart. But I think it's interesting where he started his sermon. I believe what he did is opened up the root of the whole matter, and then he preached the fruit to them through the chapter. If I can say it that way. He opened up his sermon by opening up the root of the matter, and then he preached them all the fruit of the matter through the rest of the chapter. Let's look at the root of the problem with the Pharisees. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men." I want people to see what I'm doing. I want people to know what I did. I want people to know how I pray. That was the motive of their heart. It's vain glory. It's empty honor. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Why do they do that? You know, if you hadn't read a few of these verses, you'd wonder yourself why they do that. We had opportunity on one of our trips to Africa to be on a plane with many, many Orthodox Jews. And bedtime came, or nighttime came, and all the Jews got up and they got their phylacteries out, you know, and they strapped this little box on their arm, which is supposed to have some scriptures down inside of it, and they got them out, you know, and strapped this little box full of scriptures on their arms, and they took their hats off and went to the back of the airplane, and they had their Bibles underneath their hands, and oh, they looked so holy back there. If you didn't know these scriptures back here, you'd think, "Boy, those are holy people." And they got to the back of the bus, and for 30 minutes they were back there with their phylacteries on, and they'd hit their head on their phylacteries, and they'd pray for a little while, and have their Bibles in their hands, and they'd go like this, and you can hear them, and they are making a commotion back there. "Oh, Lord," and they were talking away, and kept putting their head down on their phylacteries. Well, Jesus said the reason why they make broad their phylacteries and they make the borders of their garments longer is because they want people to look at them. They want people to notice them and what they're doing. That's pride. Verse 6 says, "And they love the uppermost seats at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Oh, they love to go through the marketplace. They just love to walk around out there and look like holy men. And they just love to hear the people say, "Oh, good morning, Rabbi. Good morning, Rabbi. Oh, you're somebody special." That pride that made the Pharisees. Verse 8. "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you should be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And then he goes into the meat of the sermon. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. And over again, note those words. Woe. Woe. Old Testament, woe. New Testament, woe. What's the sin? Pride. It's pride. The sin of pride is so dangerous that God sent Paul, a special thorn in the flesh, to keep him from falling into this sin because of the work of God. God sent Paul a special thorn just to keep this sin from cropping up in his life because of the abundance of the revelations that God gave him. You see, God knew what Paul was made of, flesh. Adam. God knew that Paul was made of Adam. And God knew that he was doing things through Paul and giving revelations to Paul, that Paul, because he was made out of flesh, would be tempted to start thinking, boy, I'm really seeing something in the Bible. I'm really seeing something in the Bible. You know, it's interesting. I had an opportunity to counsel with a young brother, and I mean a young brother. He was just a young Christian. And this is a trap that young Christians fall into. Young Christians, hear this. This young brother, he got converted. He was filled with the joy of the Lord. He had the zeal of God in his heart. And God began to teach him things out of the Bible. And his heart started getting lifted up. Boy, look what I saw. Hey, let me show you what I saw in the Bible. Let me tell you what God showed me. And at the time that I was speaking with this young brother, he was sharing a revelation that he got from God out of the Bible. And he said these words, I could never share this with the church. They wouldn't understand. And I, although I'm not a father, in a fatherly way, I said to him, yeah, I suppose you think that God is showing you something different than He's ever showed the church before. Yeah. Oh, the deceitfulness of pride. And I said to that young brother, I said, you need to be careful, young brother. Before you know it, you'll put your revelations up above everything else and you'll tell the church and the authority of the church you don't need them. You've got your own revelation. And he bowed his heart there and he said, oh, thank you. I'm so glad. I know God sent you to tell me that. 2 weeks later, he was out of the church. He didn't listen. He didn't listen. You see, this matter of pride, it manifests itself in our lives in many different ways. How does it manifest itself? Now we're going to get practical. If we stop the message right here, we could all say, amen, good message, and go our way. How does pride manifest itself in our lives, in this real world where we live? How does it? This terrible sin we've been hollering about, how does it manifest itself? Oh, yes, we could say, well, I'm free of the sin of Lucifer. I have no desire at all to be lifted up and be like God and be on His throne and all that. We can say we're free of that. And I hope we are. But pride will make us boast in our abilities as if they were ours. That's what pride will do. Pride will make us dominate conversations on a Sunday afternoon when there's a bunch of brothers and sisters together to talk. Pride will make us dominate the conversation. Pride will make us puffed up over what we learned rather than just bowing our heart at the mercy of God that He taught us something out of the Bible. Pride will make us puffed up about what we learned, as if we were really learning something different. I'm really special because I'm learning something different. Pride will manifest itself by stopping us from making a confession. Pride will do that. Many, many people don't get victory over a need in their life because of this very sin right here. They don't want to say, I have a need. And you know, they usually don't get victory over it. It's interesting, you know, as you work with people and working in revival meetings and dealing with lots of people, there are those who, their hearts are broken before the Lord, and as soon as they hear a message and their heart is touched, and a need in their life is revealed, down to the altar they go. And you might find them in the prayer room 5 or 6 times before the meetings are over. Then there are others who will hear the same message and they'll have the same need revealed in their heart and they'll go home and try to take care of it. And sometimes you can go home and take care of it. But if pride is what stopped you from walking down that aisle and going to that prayer room and saying, "Here I am," you can go home all you want to and try to take care of it. You won't get rid of it. Pride will stop you from getting that victory. Pride manifests itself by stopping us from clearing ourselves with somebody else. Oh, how strong pride is. Two brothers live in the same church for 6 or 7 years and not be clear with each other. And the only thing that stands between them is pride. Nobody wants to go and say, "Brother, I'm sorry. I was wrong." It's amazing how strong pride can be. If there's two doors in the church, the one brother will watch and the other one goes out this door, he'll go out that one. Isn't that interesting? I've heard testimonies of men and women who lived in churches in relationships like that for years and years and managed by the motive of pride in their heart to get out the door without meeting that brother or that sister for years. That's what pride will do. It don't look very pretty, does it? Pride will make us snap at our children when they do wrong in public. Oh, we let them run wild at home, but when they do it wrong in public, then people find out that we're not doing things right at home and we snap at them. "Come here! Grab a hold of their hair. Pull on it. Don't you do that." You do a little searching on that one. I think you'll find some pride down there in the bottom of that. And our children, they get the result of it. And it really confuses them, you know, because you let them do it all the time at home. But as soon as they do it out in public, whammo, they get all kinds of trouble for it. Pride will make you think you're pretty much right most of the time. You ever try to talk to somebody who thinks they're right all the time? Oh, it's frustrating. Pride will make you think that. You got the answers. Pride will make it hard for you to receive correction when somebody comes up to you. Make it hard to receive correction. Pride will make you justify your way out of anything. I guess we're all different at that, but some are masters at that. Just like a snake, they'll justify their way out of it. "Well, brother, I think you have a need right here." Pride. That's all it is. It's pride. See how pride can motivate in our life? Pride can train men to justify themselves into all kinds of things, or out of all kinds of things. And they get to be masters at it. If you stay at it for a few years, you'll get real good at it. And it'll take an expert to catch you. That's what pride will do. It's a big root. Pride will make you put on a show on Sunday. Going to church. Got my plain suit on. All cleaned up. Got my Bible in hand. I'm going to church. Walk into the church house like a real saint. And all week long, you've been struggling. Fighting with your wife, you've been disobeying your parents. All week long, you've been struggling through all those things on Sunday morning. Just polish it all off. Pride will make you polish it all off and just walk through the door and meet everybody with a big smile and praise the Lord. And you can even say praise the Lord with pride in your heart. Just put on a big show. Pride will do that. Pride will affect what you buy. It will affect what you buy. It will affect the kind of house you build. Men work themselves so hard, wear themselves down to nothing, all for pride. Men will do that. Pride, think about this. You think about the Olympics, and I know we don't go for bunch of sports, but you think about the Olympics. We can learn something from those young contestants in the Olympic Games. They'll work, they'll sweat, they'll discipline themselves, they'll work themselves into the ground, practicing and disciplining and working and running or whatever it is for 3 or 4 years just so they can run in that Olympic game and get that gold medal. I wonder what the motive is for a lot of them in doing that. I believe it's pride. I believe it's pride. Pride will make you get angry over trifles. It's interesting. Pride is such that you'll be pleased with something at one time and another time be displeased with the same thing. All depending on how pride is moving in your heart at that very time. Somebody can do something for you and you'll just bless them for it. And 3 days later they'll do it again and you'll say, "What'd you do that for? What's wrong?" And sometimes you may, after you do something like that, and you know how we are, and you get alone by yourself and you sit down and you think, "Why did I do that? Well, maybe this is why you did it." Pride. That pride just working down there in the heart. Pride will make you feel superior over others. Pride will make you feel inferior around others. Did you know that? Inferiority is pride. Two sides of one coin. Say, "I don't believe that. I'm shy." Inferiority is pride. A lot of people won't open their mouth and speak because they're afraid they'll make a mistake and they're afraid of what everybody will think of them. What is that? That's pride. Oh, how it can bind us up! I mean, pride will change your entire personality. Or to be free from it will change your entire personality. I heard the other day, I was listening to a tape on pride from the Soterra meetings. And they gave a testimony of a woman who was 60 years old. And her testimony before she dealt with the sin of pride in her life was that she was so ashamed and so inferior that even when her little grandchildren came over to her house and she gave them a meal, she'd ask the little children to pray out loud because she was so inferior that she couldn't pray out loud around anybody. But when she heard this message on pride that was given in a revival meeting somewhere, and she found out that her inferiority was pride, she hit the mourner's bench over that thing, and she got right with God over that thing, and 2 days after that, she stood in front of a crowd of 600 people and told them that they need to get delivered, and she even had prayer for all of them. How could she do that? You get free of pride, it'll change your entire personality. It'll change your entire personality. People won't even know you. Amen, Brother Aaron? Where are you at?
Amen.
That's right. People won't even know you. Different man completely. Pride will make us talk when we should be quiet. Pride will make us quiet and shy when we should speak. Oh, this pride is interesting, how it weaves through our lives. Pride will make us afraid of men. You know, I did some meditating on that. There's a lot, we do a lot of speaking about the fear of man, and we should. But I believe this is the root of it. That's a branch, but this is the root. The fear of man. What will others think of me? I want them to think good thoughts. I want them to have a good thought about me. I want them to like me. I want to be accepted by them. I want their honor. Jesus said, I believe he was speaking to the Pharisees. I don't know exactly where it is at, but he said these words, "You can't receive the knowledge of God because you love the praise of man instead of the praise of God. That thing can hinder us from even receiving the revelation the brother spoke about before." Having a desire for the praise of men can hinder us from receiving that revelation of Jesus Christ. Pride will make us dress in a vain show.
Our dresses will get shorter. The material will get thinner. It'll get fancier. The coverings will get smaller. And pride is at the root of the whole thing. But wait a minute. Pride will also make you wear the longest dress and the biggest covering and the baggiest pants. Right? Pride will manifest itself in all kinds of ways. I like that one a little. I knew that was coming. You didn't know that. But I thought, well, some of most, the ones that are more conservative will say, amen, to the first part. Yes, we want to dress the way God wants us to dress, but it cannot be motivated by pride, or it will not be the way God wants us to dress. Pride can grow on virtues just as well as it can grow on vices. You know, you can be proud that you're humble. Did you know that? You can have a free time with the Lord where He really broke your heart and you were just broken before Him in His presence, and a day or two later you can find yourself in the midst of a bunch of people and start telling them how broken you were before the Lord. Make a seek for positions in life. Well, you know as well as I do, I could make a list pretty long. But I just thought it would be good that we do a little applying before the message is over, so that it comes right down here where we all lived. Because, see, pride is influencing our very lives this very day. It is. Some of us are bound up in it. Some of us, our personality is completely what it ought not to be, simply because of pride. And God wants to change us, and God wants to set us free. You know, I thought of the different churches that are represented here. I thought about the measure of success that some of the churches are having. And I thought, oh, what a danger. What a danger. Pride can destroy a church too. Many have fallen under its sword already. Many have fallen. You know the stories. You know the stories. Oh, yes. Remember that church over there? Oh, I remember that church back in 1958. They were on fire for God, and they were this, and they were out on the streets, and they were doing this, and they were doing that. But what are they doing now? Well, they're not doing too much now. They're just kind of floating along. We need to tremble as churches. We need to tremble. Lest God take the blessing away because we as a church are glorying in what He's doing. We shall not glory in what He's doing. We shall glory in Him. I believe the blessing is lost through that from churches. As individuals, it may be what is hindering us in a steadfast walk with the Lord. That may be the root that needs to be pulled out. It just may be that. Maybe we've confessed the branches of pride, but never pulled the root out. You know what we need to say today? We need to say from an honest heart, if God is speaking to us today, I am a proud man. I am a proud woman. Turn to Jeremiah 9 in closing. We'll go back to the truth in the beginning of the sermon. It's found again here in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, Jesus sort of preached a sermon like that to the disciples. He gave them power over the enemy. He sent them out. Oh, they came back. Oh, they were so excited. Even the devils obey us. Oh, they were so excited about it. And the Lord Jesus sat them down and taught them this very lesson right here. Now, I didn't use these exact words, but he said, don't glory in the fact that the devils are subject to you. Don't glory in the fact that you laid your hands on somebody and they were healed. Don't glory in these things. Glory in this, that your name is written in heaven. That's what we need to do today. Oh, we just stay on that plane that we were on when we first met the Lord. I believe that's where God wants us to stay. I believe that's where God will dwell in our lives. You know, that's an interesting verse there in Isaiah. God says, I'm the high and lofty one that dwelleth in eternity. What a picture of a mighty God dwelling in eternity. But there's one other place where he's also chosen to dwell. That mighty God who dwells in eternity also chose one other place where he's going to dwell. And it's in the hearts of the broken and the contrite ones. Praise God! How can it be that that mighty God can dwell in the hearts of the broken and the contrite ones? Let's glory in that. Let's glory in that this morning. Shall we bow our heads and close our eyes? I'm going to give a twofold invitation this morning. Because of the nature of the message, I believe if I gave an altar call, everybody would probably come forward. I would hope you would. So I'm going to do this. There's a prayer room over here on one side of the auditorium. There's room for about 20 people in there. If God laid His finger on your heart this morning, and you need to be delivered of this pride, if you see it as a thing that is causing you all the trouble in your life, I want you to get up out of your seat. Come to the front and make your way around to that prayer room and just go in there and kneel on your knees before the Lord. If God did touch your heart that way, then also, the second part of the invitation, we'll just open it up here for a few minutes for open confession for others. Thank you, brother. For others who may and feel the need to express themselves. That'll be the invitation today. And since the message is on pride, let's just have a silent invitation. No song to stir you to get up, to motivate your emotions to move. Let's just leave it a silent invitation. Anybody who needs to go to that prayer room, you go at this time. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.